So, most of my time is going to be spent in the book of Genesis. And I trust the Lord will use it to speak to all of our hearts. So, this morning we had Craig, and he made much emphasis on this verse. And when he began in Genesis, I thought, whoa. But he says he's not going to be speaking in the book of Genesis for the rest of the week. That's my understanding. So, anyway. But that's okay. If he was, anyway, because this is God's Word, and God's Word is multifaceted. And God's Word is like a diamond that you shine light through it, and the diamond splits it. And it has all kinds of different meanings and significances at different levels. So now, the book of Genesis is a phenomenal book, and one of the wonders of it is that in many ways, the whole Bible is in some form contained in the book of Genesis. All the major doctrines and of the Christian faith find their seed form in the book of Genesis. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that was the first thing that I wanted to focus on this afternoon, which Craig brought up to us earlier, and that is, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And as he said, if you can believe that, you can believe everything else that's in the Bible. And therein is going to be exactly where the battle of your heart lies. Will you believe in God? And who he is, and what he says, or will you become your own interpreter as far as where or what truth is? And technically, you can divide all humanity in one camp or the other. You either believe God and his word, and that the Bible is God's own revelation, or you don't believe that, and because you don't believe that, you're going to find out something very important. You can't believe in nothing. You have to believe in something. And the Bible makes that very plain. And when people give up faith in God and God's word, they have to believe in something. And now, what you believe in is based on your own or some other human being's interpretation or imagination. In the beginning, God. Thank God that he is God. And thank God that the first thing that the Bible says in those four words is that behind you and behind me and behind this universe is a living, real God. You and I are not the product of chance. You and I are not the result of mindless forces that are impersonal. Impersonal being that they're not like you and me are, in the sense that we can see, we're conscious of ourselves, of our own existence. We're aware of creation around us. Thank God we are not the product of mindless, impersonal forces that are in this universe. Thank God behind you and me in this universe is the living God. And thank God that he is God in the sense that he is separate from all creation, unlike you and me. We need to breathe to remain in this creation. We need to eat to remain in this creation. We are dependent on creation for survival, not God. When there was nothing, God was. And it is he who called it into being. He made it, he created it, and he created it for a purpose. Oh, thank God that the Bible says that behind you and behind me, there is a God who had a purpose for me being me. That's glorious stuff. Do you believe it? And these are the challenges that will now unfold themselves throughout the book of Genesis. Now, the next thing I wanted to look at was, again, when it comes to creation and the universe, in verse 3, for the first time, but this is the first chapter of the Bible, right from the beginning. So not only in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but then, verse 3, and God said. And that is God's word. That is God's speech. It's an interesting thing that the New Testament, which was written 2,000 years ago, and we're going to look at that, in fact, we'll look at it right now. The New Testament written 2,000 years. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, faith, what is faith? And the Bible tells us that faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance or the evidence of things not seen. And then it tells us that through faith we understand that the universe was framed by the word of God, so that, watch this, things which are seen, that's this table, the sun, the universe, everything, things which are seen, that's the material universe, were made of things that were invisible. In other words, as our brother Craig said this morning, there's another world. This world is not all there is. And as real as this world is, that we can see, that we can feel, that we live in, that we can touch, smell, taste, and so forth, it owes its existence to an eternal world that's invisible. You can't see it. And then it says, by faith we understand that this material world was ordered and framed by the word of God. Now, in modern day science, they can go into matter and they can dissect matter and put it under microscopes and whatever analysis they make of it and investigations they make of it, and they find out that matter, all of it, is made up by language, by information. In other words, this is wood because it's coded information that's inside it makes it wood. Or metal. Or for instance, you and me. Did you know that from the moment you're conceived in the womb, from the very moment that you are just a one cell life form, already in that one cell life form, there is the coded information that determines you. And not only determines you as far as your makeup and the color of your eyes and the color of your hair and your size and many other things, but it determines not only what you were then and what you would be for the next 9 months in the womb as you're being formed, it determines already what you are 20 years later, 50 years later, 70 years later. And even though you change and the cells that make you up go away and new ones regenerate, and you're in a constant process of regeneration, you're always you. And you don't stop being you. And you don't become something else or someone else. It's you. And that's glorious stuff. How did the New Testament writers know when they wrote 2,000 years ago, if the Word of God is so primitive, that all creation is made up of invisible, coded language and information? And where did that language, that coded information that makes up creation and defines what creation is, where did it come from? In the beginning, God created. And God said, God's word, God's language. Oh, thank God for it. Now, I've got to get back to, I wish I could just go right back. Uh-oh, this ain't going back. What do I hit? What happened to DL? Oh, it's going back. It is?
Yeah.
Man. No, I'm all right. I'm all right. I'm almost there. Yeah, I'm there. I'm there. Okay. So now I've got that going. Information. God said, let there be light. And what happened?
There was light.
Oh, thank God. Again for a God. That when he purposes and when he speaks, what he purposes and what he says is done and fulfilled. How many times have you purposed to do something in your life? And how many times have you not fulfilled what you purposed to do? Thank God for a Bible that tells me the reason behind it all and the difference between the creature and the creator, and the fact that though I fail, though I am weak, though I make mistakes, though I sin, there's a God who is for me and behind me. And if the Bible says something to people like you and me, filled with trouble, filled with faults, filled with failures, filled with inconsistencies, is this, that sin never turn God against us. That's a lie. And whoever is willing to believe in him and trust in him, that God of perfection, that God of all might, that God of all power, that God of all wisdom, that God of all loyalty, that God of all love, that God of all justice will take your life up and guarantee that you, and you owe your existence to him, and you're his idea, and you're his creation before the foundation of the world. Whatever that you was then, God will see through to it that you will be saved and that you will not perish. It's wonderful. So now, the next thing that we're looking at in Genesis is this. It says, And the Lord God commanded the man. What does it mean? So, at the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, you have God creating and God organizing a planet so that man can inhabit it and live in it. And here we are, and we're still in it. Who knows how many thousands of years later. But then, that's in God said, and God said. It is God's word behind everything. And now, in Genesis 2, it tells us that God commanded the man. And he commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. You shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely, not maybe, but surely die. And that is where you get a hold of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. God not only spoke creation into being, but God then purposed to create mankind, human beings. And he made human beings different than all other creatures. He speaks to them. And not only does he speak to them, he made them with the ability, not only so that he could speak to them and they could understand him, but that they could speak back to God. Think about it. And here we are this afternoon. And one of the very simple lessons of this book is God speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to every human being that has ever come upon the face of the earth. And that is a very personal thing. And that requires a very simple analysis. Have you listened to what God says to you? Have you allowed God to speak to you in the sense that you've opened your ears to what he has to say? And then the wonder of it, have you responded back to God? And what has been your personal answer to what God says to you? Now, at this juncture that we look at this and we look at the man, and now we see that God commanded the man and told the man that of all the trees in the garden he could freely eat, except for one tree. But in that tree, don't eat it. You cannot eat it. For the day you eat it, you will die. And that now brings in this matter of choice. God gave man choice. For God to command the man and tell the man that he could not eat of that one tree. And you ask me, and you say, what was that tree like? Where is that tree? What kind of tree was? Between you and me, I don't care. It doesn't need to be any special kind of tree. What made it special or unique was that God said, don't eat it. This is the prohibition. What does it mean to be free? Now, again, you come into my house, and I have a tendency to try and make you feel at home by saying to you, my house is your house. Feel free. Feel at home. Do whatever you want. Well, that means I can't do anything wrong. I mean, if there's no prohibition, but there's nothing I can't do. And the only reason you'd say something like that to me is because you don't know the things I do at home. If you really knew the things I do at home, you'd never tell me to do in your house what I do at home.
Yeah.
Horrible what I do at home sometimes. You know. But the point being, God made human beings with the capacity to say no to him, the capacity to choose to sin against him. And man is responsible for his choices. Serious stuff. So here's God, and God gave mankind and man this wonderful, wonderful faculty of choice. It's critical, you know. I would imagine that most of you fellows here would like to have a wife one day. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ha. Huh. How important is choice in having a wife? It's absolutely critical. Without a person having the ability to choose, make decisions of choice, marriage would not exist. It would mean nothing. Oh, thank God for choice. And oh, thank God for the wonder of a fellow human being that I happen to want to be my wife, for the wonder of me approaching that human being and expressing myself through language and expressing my desire to enter into a union and a journey through life with that person, where we become one together and we go through life in loyal relationship one with another. And that person responds, say, I do. And to say I do means that at that moment, that person is going to say no and refuse every other offer that is made her. Or else her I do means absolutely what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Thank God for the wonder of Genesis. Anyway, Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And I would say to you again, that right there from the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you have exactly where the battle lies in every human heart. And that's the decision you have to make, and you can't escape it. You can color it any way you want, you can dress it up any way you want, but you cannot escape the bottom line. And the bottom line is God knows you. He knows every thought. He knows what your reaction is. And you'll be accountable and responsible for that choice before him for all eternity. It's reality. This is real. Now, you can tell yourself there's no God. The universe just happened by chance. He's not behind it. You can say anything you want to say. In the end, you can't hide from him in your personal choice to him. And here comes the serpent, and he says, and hath God said. Huh? Therein lies the battle. And you know, that assault on mankind was effective then. Questioning whether God has spoken. It's amazing, isn't it? We live in a universe that's the result of God speaking. Huh? And not only that, we ourselves are the result of God speaking. And the enemy comes and questions whether God has spoken. The battle that wages in the heart of every human being. Now, that's complicated. And part of the reason that's complicated is that sin has come in, as we heard. And again, we see the next thing that God says in verse 9, and he calls out to the man after the man disobeyed. And he calls out to the man after the man disobeyed, and he says to him, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? So if I was to suggest to you what God is saying to you, it would be right there from Scripture. He personally comes to each one of you, and he says to each one of you, where are you? The result then was, and the reaction then was, man hiding, covering himself up, hiding to not be seen, to not be exposed. But it doesn't do any good. Anyway, at that point, the Lord made a promise. And it's a promise right at the beginning of Genesis, and the promise was that the woman would have a child. Seed, it's called. And that God knew the problem before the foundation of the world, and God had, before the foundation of the world, designed the woman He knew everything. He knew and foreknew and foresaw everything. And God is not like us that get ourselves into situations that all of a sudden are more complex than what we thought. And we got ourselves into situations that we thought we could handle, and we find ourselves sinking and over our heads, and we're defeated, and we give up and run away. Oh, thank God for a God who will never lose. A God who will never fail to keep his word, to keep his purposes, including for you and for me. And so here's God, and he promised man and the woman that he had designed her in such a way, after man had rebelled and sinned and brought the problems into this earth and into this creation. Horrible. And he said, but I designed the woman in such a way that I, God, can become human and be born in the world as a human being. And if it was you or Adam, the first human, that rebelled and sinned and brought sin into the world, then I have designed the woman in such a way I can become human, be born in the world, and fix it. And ultimately, that person is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay? But what's important here to get hold of is that he goes on and he says, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Satan would mount a major attack against that seed of the woman, and he would wound the seed of the woman, but he would only wound him. He would, on the third day, rise again. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, he would, as a human being, crush the serpent and the poison that the serpent has brought into the human race. That's glorious stuff, you know. Because Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is not foretelling that God will triumph. That God will triumph was never in doubt. There's never a question. The question isn't about God triumphing or not. The question is, will man triumph? Will man succeed? Will man in the end be saved? Will God's purposes for man, at the big level, humanity, will they be fulfilled? And what were God's purposes for man? To give him all creation, to rule for him. And here, each of us know, we can't even rule our own body. We have problems ruling our own emotions and thoughts. How many times, man, am I overcome with fear and doubts? And I'm afraid. And I know there are people that want to stab me in the back and all kinds of problems. And I can't even control and govern myself. Here's one who came and was promised. Not that God would triumph. That was never in doubt. What's in doubt is, what's going to become of me? What's going to become of you? Oh, thank God for this one who will become human, will become one of us. And yet he's also God. This is what he's like. And he would come, and as a human being, he would fight Satan. He would fight our enemy. He would take sin on his own body, and he would hang on a cross in your place and mine and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he has been raised from the dead. And not only raised from the dead, the seed of that woman has been exalted to the highest place in the universe, and there is already now over all creation, all angels and powers, all things subject to him. He has a name which is above every name. And that man, born of a woman, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, as we heard earlier, has been as a man with a body still, not just raised from the dead, but exalted to the right hand of God. Heaven changed forever. A real human being sit alongside God, with the power of God, with the authority of God, with the wisdom of God. And yet, he's human. And in him, all who trust in him are guaranteed victory, triumph, salvation for all eternity to come. This is the message of the Bible. And again, it's personal. And you know what the New Testament says his name is? The Word of God. It is the Word of God that created us, that we owe our all to. And when we sinned and rebel and fell, it is the Word of God who came and saved us. Do you believe him? What is faith? That is faith. Faith isn't what this world has so masterfully done, which has insinuated and convinced people that faith is blind and that faith is something we muster up inside without intellectual analysis, investigation, and evidence. That's what they say. You're a believer? He's a believer, you know. He believes this stuff. Made up stuff. No, it's not made up stuff. It's God's word. It's what God has said. Yeah. But if that's what faith is, that it's not based on logical analysis and investigation and research and on evidence, prophetic, historical, all kinds of. If faith is blind like that, then there's no use even thinking about being a believer. I don't want to be a believer in made up stuff. And I don't want to even discuss these things with others who are believers. And by definition, they're people who believe in stuff that's made up, that doesn't have any evidence, that can't be proven. The Bible says faith is based on God's speech. It's based on what God said. And by faith, we understand the truth that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the visible and material universe owes its existence to the invisible eternal God and his speech. This glorious stuff. So now, again, the book of Genesis and trying to tie it together, it's based on three creation stories, and each of these stories in a nutshell, the first one is creation. Creation by the Word of God, who organized this planet and made it habitable for human beings. And along with that planet he organized, he also filled it with food. Very important, food. In fact, that whole thing about human sin is over the issue of what man could eat, and man was forbidden to eat food. Yeah. So then, the second creation story, man sins, the fall. But you know, look at this room full of people. All of us are sinners. And not just this room full of people, the world we live in is full of people, all of them are sinners. And there's billions of them on the planet. The point being, in the second creation story, that if God decided because man sinned that he was going to give up on man, he would have done it back then in Genesis chapter 3. There's only two human beings. If he was going to give up on human beings, he would have done it when there was only two. But he didn't. Well, thank God he didn't. So not only do you have the story of the fall, you have the story of God's salvation. God's salvation. Oh, thank God for God's salvation. Are you saved? You've got to face the question. Are you in personal relationship with God and his son, Jesus Christ? Yeah. And then the third creation story is, well, judgment. And now God speaks and God says, the end of all flesh is come before me. There's a judgment to come. And yet, in that third creation story, in that judgment, God provided a way of salvation. How many ways of salvation? One way. And back then, in that day, it was an ark. Designed to be able to go through the judgment, withstand the judgment. The water drowned everyone. But the ark went above the water. And whoever was inside the ark went through the judgment. And when the judgment was passed, was able to come out alive on the other side. Picture of Jesus Christ our Lord. Human. When he died, we died. When he was judged, it wasn't for his sins, it was for ours. And when he rose from the dead, the only one who could go through that judgment and come out alive the other side. All who are in Christ, just like all who were in the ark, are saved. Are you saved? How do you get in Christ? Well, the Bible says it. As many as receive him. He came into the world. He did that for you. He did that for me. But now, back to choice. God doesn't take away choices. And God doesn't turn us into machines that have no will or choice. He made us human. In his image and likeness, he created us. And now, he'll respect your choice and my choice forever. Even if your choice rejects him and plunges you into an eternal judgment of separation from him forever. This is serious. But God is faithful. And if he gave you choice, he will provide you a choice that can save you from all your trouble and sins. And that choice is in the person who has the power and the ability. He already died. He was already buried. He's already risen in triumph over all things. And he promises that whosoever trusts in him, he'll never let them be put to shame. And he guarantees he'll bring them through every problem, every trouble, to where he is. Are you saved? Now, the world came to the midpoint of Genesis, and I'll just stop there. And the midpoint of Genesis is this rebellion after the flood at the Tower of Babel. Okay? And the very character of what Babel stood for is very plain. They came together. Actually, I went back one too many. They came together, and they wanted to make a permanent dwelling place for mankind here in this world. They didn't want this world to be a stepping stone to the invisible. And so they went and they came and notice what they said in the middle. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and watch. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In other words, the very character of this Babylonish spirit in humanity is what I can do for myself. Let us make us a name. And the question that it brings out is this: where do we find meaning and our identity, my identity? Who am I in this fallen, hostile world? Where do we find meaning and our identity in this fallen, hostile world? And the answer is going to come that over against that movement, the Lord called out this man, Abraham, and he said to Abraham, as you can see right from the beginning, you come out from that world. You come out from that mindset. You come out believing my word. You trust me. If the problem with the human race happened when the human race, man, gave up faith in God and his word, then the solution to the problem of the human race is going to bring man back to faith in God and his word. And so with the call of Abraham, you come out, you leave the whole thing behind, and watch. I will make your name great. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless all that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham believed God. It's wonderful, isn't it? And Abraham believed God. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said to him, listen, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a seed. There you go. And your seed is going to become as numerous as the stars in heaven. And you know what Abraham did? He believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Are you saved? So at that juncture in Genesis, which is the middle of the book, and if you then ask, well, what's the second half of Genesis? You can sum it up in a nutshell. The second half of Genesis is this: I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And now, what that will bring before us is these people who were filled with troubles and problems and family situations, like our family situations, and divorce and envy and jealousy and adultery and all kinds of sins. And yet they believed God, that God loved them, that God would take them and lead them to glory. And now the second half of Genesis will explain and reveal to us what it means to trust God and learn to live by faith in this fallen and hostile world. And in a nutshell, it's this: suffering before glory. And our Lord Jesus himself, our Savior, our forerunner, already at the highest place in the universe, the Savior of all mankind, how did he get there? He got there first by suffering and then by glory. And if you're going to get there, it'll be the same with you and me. But these are the two great mindsets. Either what God will do for you who believe, he's invisible, but he's real. Or you will reject that and you will depend on yourself. And you will go by your own wit, by your own mind, and your own ability to see what you can make of yourself. These two philosophies of life, there in Genesis, become two cities. One becomes Babylon. And now we know what Babylon is. And the other one becomes a Jerusalem. Not that Jerusalem that's there in Israel or Palestine, technically, but the Jerusalem that one represented at some point, which is the Jerusalem from above. The invisible city that God is building. And building it and filling it with every human being like you and me, sinners with troubles, problems through and through, who dare to believe God and His Word. And these two cities go throughout the whole Bible, even to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. There was one before it. I guess we didn't get it, huh? But anyway, Babylon, in the end, these two cities go side by side. They're made up of people with different views. One, faith in God and His Word. The other ones, what they do for themselves. It doesn't really matter. I think we're okay. But the bottom line is, you'll find both of them all the way through Scripture to the last book of the Bible, when finally Babylon is judged and destroyed. And Babylon, judged and destroyed. Judgment. It's coming. There's a judgment to come. And there's only one way of salvation, and that is through faith in God and His Word. And it says, at the end of all time, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Time's over. No more time. What was it all for? What did God get out of it? And He says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, that's the writer of the book of the Revelation, saw the holy city. That's the city Abraham looked for. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That city will become a dwelling place for God among men, serve as a dwelling place for God among men, and will be as a bride to Jesus Christ, to join Him in His rule and His administration and His reign over the whole universe for the blessedness of mankind for all eternity to come. God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more suffering. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, and this is practically the end of the Bible. How did the Bible begin? And God said. And the end of the Bible is, behold, everything I said, I did. And He said unto me, write, for my words are true and faithful. Are you saved? You can't escape the choice. Make it. Believe, and you will be saved. What a wonderful promise. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.